And you may be seated. Take your Bible this morning. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23, if you would. Acts chapter 23. appreciate you singing this morning. I'm glad that as a child of God, I've got something to sing about. I feel sorry for the world and what they sing and the songs that are there. Every now and then I'll hear something playing maybe in a store, and I'll try to listen to the words, and I'll think, really? That's what people want to sing about? How sad. But man, I'm glad I got something to sing about. God saved me a long time ago. I found out it gets better every day, and it's good being a child of God. It's good serving the Lord. And it's good to make preparation for heaven. So let's do that today, all right? If you will, Acts 23, verse 1, the Bible said, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." We're just going to read that one verse right now. The Apostle Paul had been taken captive. And really, he is held right now for his own good because there was a whole bunch of folks that wanted to kill him. And he, in chapter 23, he's brought before the Sanhedrin because of the charges that were brought against him. And those unbelieving Jews have accused him of all sorts of things. I mean, you can go back and read and some of the things that are said in chapter 21 and chapter 22. The accusations that are brought against him are amazing. And, you know, the finger pointing and he's guilty of this and he did that and he said that. And Paul's answered all of those charges. It's summed up right here in what he says in verse 1 when he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What an answer. By the way, his answer wasn't received very well. Verse 2 says this, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them, they stood by him, to smite him on the mouth." The high priest, he said, "You slapped that fellow in the mouth, all right? How dare him say such a thing?" Well, what he was saying was, "Hey, I'm innocent of why I'm even here. Haven't done what I've been accused of." And can I just say this? I submit to you this morning that his answer is a good answer to use in such an argument, all right? If it's true. If it's true. Now, I doubt not that it was true in Paul's case. I believe he could say, "In truth, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And I want to use that verse to bring a thought to us and to get us focused, if you will, so that each one of us can take a look at ourselves, all right? And I want to preach to you on the subject of it's your conscience. It's your conscience, all right? We all have one. God put one in you, okay? God gave us each one a conscience, and he did it for our own good. He did it for our own good. It is, you know, that thing that kind of calls attention to ourself, to ourself. It's something that works in us. You don't ever had your conscience move you? Your conscience ever convicted you and made you think, "Why, I shouldn't have said that. Or I shouldn't have done that. I just need to make it right." There was an occasion in my life where I had contracted with a man to do some work, and he did the work, but in doing the work, he did a little damage. And when it came time to pay him, I didn't pay him all of it. I said, "Now, you damaged this, so I'm not going to pay you everything." And he left, and my conscience began to work on me. And I began to think, I ought to go pay him the rest. And so I knew where he lived, and I got in my car, and I went and I knocked on his door. He came to the door, and he said, I changed my mind. I'm going to give you everything. You did do a little damage, but it's not the end of the world. I'll pay you every dime that I told you I would pay you for what you did. And that was because my conscience worked on me, all right? My conscience worked on me. You said, well, you had a right not to pay him. Doesn't matter if I had a right or not. My conscience worked on me. And so it was a good thing. Now, your conscience, when it comes to your conscience, there's kind of two extremes you can go, all right? There's two extremes you can go. Paul, I believe, here in what he said in verse 1, represents and demonstrates one extreme when it comes to your conscience. In the text, he refers to it as, I've lived in all good conscience. We might consider it, I have a clear conscience. To have a clear conscience, nothing on there, you know. And you can have a good conscience when it's clear, right? Now, you get a clear conscience, you get a good conscience when you're right with God and right with man. He said, what do you mean? Well, take your Bible to Acts chapter 24, the next chapter over, all right? Paul is here once again, and he's testifying about himself and his faith. And he says in Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He said, toward God and toward man, I want to have a conscience that's void of offense. You want a clear conscience? Then you make sure you're right with God. You want a clear conscience? You're right with God. As the songwriter said, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing between us. Why? I'm right with God. Right with God. He said, preacher, I can't live a perfect life. Nobody can. I'm not talking about being right, being perfect. I'm talking about staying right with God. And then you do that when you realize you've sinned, then you ask God to forgive you, you repent, and do your best never to do that again. You make that thing right with God. Hey, but not only void of offense toward God, but toward men. You want a clear conscience, then you've got to be right with other people. Right with other people. You say, well, I can't be because some of them people are cantankerous. Yeah, and thank God you aren't, right? You're the most mild-mannered individual in the whole world, and that's good. Hey, listen, want a conscience that's void of offense toward other people. Then we ought to endeavor to be right with other people. Well, preacher, I messed up. Well, make it right. Make it right. There's two words. It's amazing what they do. Two words. I'm sorry. Four words, can't count. Four words, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Hey, that's the way you make things right. Some of you may need to go home and say that to your husband or your wife. I don't know, all right? But a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You keep things right. You make things right. Look, we all at some time or another say something that we realize as soon as we say it, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Well, then make it right. Make it right. After you've done something, maybe you were angry and you did something and you lost control and did something you shouldn't have done. Well, make it right. Make it right. Hey, to have a clear conscience doesn't mean you live a perfect life. It means you make things right when you've done wrong. Make it right. Clear conscience. Hey, that's that extreme. A clear conscience. Have it there. Hey, a good conscience. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll just use some scripture this morning. You won't mind, will you, if we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice we're talking about a clear conscience, a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what verse 5 says, all right? Verse 5 said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Notice what that good conscience is linked to. It's linked with a pure heart, and faith, real faith, not fake. Unfeigned faith, all right? The real thing, not something that's fake. So that good conscience is linked with a pure heart and faith, having some real faith. Those things will help you. You want that clear conscience, then it's good. It works better coming out of a pure heart, all right? Coming out of that pure heart. It works better when you're living by faith. We sang that this morning. Living by faith. We can sing it, but doing it's the problem, all right? Hey, that good conscience, that clear conscience, is linked to those things, a pure heart and unfeigned faith. They go together. So that's one extreme. When we're talking about your conscience, one extreme is the clear conscience. Good. Boy, it's right. Right with God, right with man. That means you pillow your head at night and you don't lay there tossing and turning because of what you've done and things that are not made right. Got a clear conscience. You ought to have that. But there's the flip side. There's the other extreme. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what the Word of God says here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's the other extreme when it comes to conscience. One end, clear conscience, good conscience. The other extreme is a seared conscience. Seared conscience. Look, a seared conscience is no conscience. It's dead. It's dead. Nothing bothers it. You've taken and you've killed that conscience that God put in you. Now, in the context of this scripture here, the context is that folks that are totally wrong in their doctrine and in their belief, and instead of taking the way of God, they're following the doctrines of devils. That's where it come from. Hey, they're just totally messed up, all right? Folks that have departed from the faith, they're totally going the wrong way in life against everything God has said. They're wrong scripturally. They're wrong in what they teach. They're wrong in what they follow. And they're wrong in what they demand. They're wrong every way, okay? Wrong every way. And the Bible said that's a seared conscience. A seared conscience. A conscience that has no feeling. No feeling. If you've ever seen somebody who has been burned severely, and they've recuperated, but they've got that scar tissue there. That scar tissue, the nerve endings have all been burned. There's no feeling there. No feeling there. The Bible tells us it's possible for you to sear your conscience. And right along with that, look, if you will, in Titus chapter 1. After 1 and 2 Timothy, we come to the book of Titus. Notice Titus chapter 1, would you? Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Along with that seared conscience and hand in hand with it, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Notice who that is. That's the ones that are defiled. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hey, a defiled conscience goes right along with that seared conscience. Defiled is to be dirty and unclean, all right? When God's word is violated, when God's word is disobeyed continually, the Bible says that individual, his mind and his conscience are defiled and eventually seared where there's no feeling anymore. Doesn't bother him. Doesn't bother him. The normal individual, the normal individual cannot mistreat somebody and not feel a pang of conscience. The normal person cannot do that. Cannot happen. Yet we hear of people that will go kidnap an individual, take that person and torment and torture and do unspeakable acts and then murder that person and go out then and do it again. Said, that person is sick. No, they've got a conscience that's been defiled and seared. That comes about because of sin, folks. That comes about because of sin. You said, no, they've lost it mentally. Are you with me there in Titus 1, verse 15? Notice what it says, that verse. And he said, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Hey, it's not a matter of sickness. It's a matter of sin. You take it far enough, doing your own thing away from God, running your own life, doing the way you want to do, the way you want to do it, when you want to do it, you can get to the point where your conscience is defiled and it doesn't affect you anymore. But if you're normal, you cannot mistreat somebody and not feel a pang of conscience. You just can't do it, all right? Hey, there's the two extremes on that conscience you have. It can be clear, it can be sear. Got those two extremes. But now, listen, what God meant for you and I to do is to exercise and let this conscience be exercised in us. I told you it's given to you for your good. It's put in you for your good. God put it there. He gave it to you. He said, well, it just makes me feel bad. It's not given to make you feel bad. It's given to make you do right. That's what it's given for. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, all right? Romans chapter 2. We need to exercise that conscience. And when that conscience gets exercised, we ought to react to it, all right? Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Romans 2, verse 15, which show you the work of the law written in their hearts. Notice, their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Hey, that conscience that is in you is given you one thing to convict you of sin. It's given to convict you of sin. To convict you, you have done wrong. You have done wrong. To bring that conviction, your conscience should accuse you if you are wrong. It's supposed to. Don't say, well, I wonder why I'm feeling this way. Well, you're feeling that way because your conscience has brought accusation against you. I convict you of sin. Hey, if you've done right, your conscience will excuse you and say, you did the right thing. You did the right thing, all right? Now, before you get too excited and say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me, maybe you ought to consider how far along the path you are to having a seared conscience, all right? You know, you don't get to patting yourself on the back too quick when you've done something that everybody says, hey, man, you were wrong. Well, I don't feel like I did wrong. Well, maybe it's your conscience been seared along the way. You may think about that. Hey, when the book says you're wrong, you're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, I don't feel that way. Doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You're wrong. I see people that tell me, I'm just scared of needles. I can take a shot, no problem. Now, that doesn't mean it hurts or doesn't hurt. I've had some people give me a shot and they say, I'm done. I say, what? I had to have some injections in my knee. The first one, I was laying there, you know, on my back. and my knees propped up, and he's there, and all of a sudden he says, okay, we're done. I said, huh? Man, as simple as could be. Nothing to it. But I had to have a series of three. By the time I got to the third one, I was feeling it. That wasn't bad, but I was feeling it. But that doesn't mean the first one I didn't feel didn't count. It did. Hey, your conscience is there to give you conviction when you've done wrong. It is. It's to bring it to your attention. Hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. Good thing. When your conscience is exercised that way, you don't get mad. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to understand. I'm wrong. I'll make this thing right. I'll make this thing right. So your conscience, when it's exercised and it accuses you, you'll say, good deal. I needed that. Now, you don't get excited because you've done wrong, okay? But you ought to be glad your conscience poured it out. You ought to be glad it did that. You ought to be happy about that. Hey, but there's something else your conscience can do. You're in Romans, go to chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, would you? Romans chapter 9, look at verse 1. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's writing, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Hey, I want to tell you what a good thing it is. Your conscience can bear witness to your good conduct, all right? It can encourage you as to the truth of your words, your witness, your testimony. That's a good thing. Good thing. I don't want you to get the idea your conscience is all negative. No, it's not. It's got that positive side. It's there to encourage you along the way. It's there to bear witness to the fact, hey, you did right. You've done the right thing. And it ought to bear witness to that. Hey, exercise is good for you, but it's even better for your conscience, okay? It's even better for your conscience to let it be exercised and let it speak to you and take the message. And boy, if it says you've done right, you've done good, well, glory to God, that's good. But man, if it comes along and says, wait a minute, that's wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You need to make that right. Then you suck it up and go do what you ought to do to make it right. Why? So I can have that clear conscience. So I can have that clear conscience. Now, I just want to take and wind up the message this morning with a little exhortation to you, okay? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you a little bit today about this matter of your conscience. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just want to encourage you a little bit. I know the preacher gets accused of yelling at you all the time. Well, I want to encourage you a little bit this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 19. Holding faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Have made shipwreck. Listen, I just encourage you, don't put your conscience aside. Don't push it aside. Don't trample on it. Don't ignore the conviction that it brings to you. Don't ignore that, all right? God put it there for a reason. God put it there for a reason. One of those reasons is so you will not wind up shipwrecked. You'll not wind up shipwrecked. All right, you've heard the story of the Titanic. All kinds. I don't know what it is, but I'll be honest, the Titanic kind of fascinates me. I've read multiple books about it. I've read different things have been read. I was fascinated when Ballard went down and found it, you know, on the floor of the ocean, and they showed those pictures there, you know, and it's fascinating to me. But I want to put it to you this way. You know, that ship didn't have to sink. It didn't have to sink. Look, there were messages sent and received on that ship by the radio operator that warned them there are icebergs ahead. They're out there. We don't care. Full speed ahead. We're going to set a record for crossing the Atlantic. Full speed ahead. Go for it. They just ignored the warnings. Sure enough, they brushed up against the iceberg. It sank. Didn't have to. Well, wait a minute. Let me say this to you. You don't have to make shipwreck of your life either. You don't have to do that. God puts a conscience in you, and when that conscience brings conviction, don't put it away. Don't slide it over and say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ignore it. You said it won't hurt one time. Yeah, and the next time, and the next time. A convicting conscience is there to bring you to repentance. That's what it's there for. It's there to bring you to repentance. It's there to get you to realize I'm wrong. I need to go to God. I need to ask for His forgiveness. I need to make this thing right, maybe with other people. But I need to straighten up. I need to change my life, change what I'm doing. I don't need to do that again. To ignore that is to court disaster in your life. You have a conscience. God put it there, not for you to push it aside, but for you to make it right, you to get things right. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Christian, you're here. Maybe this last week, you did something. You said something. And it may have been later that evening, but your conscience got a hold of you. But you've kind of pushed that off to the side. Hey, you're courting disaster. You're courting disaster. Don't just put it away. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, would you? Hebrews chapter 9. One more verse I want you to look at with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. Would you look down here in verse 14? Hebrews 9, verse 14. The Bible says here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hey, it could be this morning what you need is to purge that conscience. To purge that conscience. You said, preacher, what do you mean? Well, the blood needs to be applied. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be applied. You're here this morning, you've never been born again. That's the only way to definitely deal with your conscience. It needs to be purged. It needs to be purged. It needs to be cleaned out. I mean, that's it. Used to, they would talk about in the medical field, they would talk about purging. And really, that was a cleaning out and a cleaning up. Well, maybe that's what your conscience needs this morning. Maybe your conscience just needs to be purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of bulls and of goats. All right? It's not going to get it done, all right? It's not going to get it done, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can purge your conscience. Notice, from dead works to serve the living God. Boy, to change you, to change your life. Maybe what you need is that purging of your conscience today. Hey, what are you going to do about it? It's up to you because it's your conscience. It's up to you. Don't raise your hand. Don't shake your head. But do you sit here this morning with a clear conscience? before God and man. Hey, before God and man, includes your family. Includes your kids. Includes your spouse. You sit here this morning with a clear conscience. Have you done right? So, preacher, nobody does right. I know, and we've talked about that. Have you made it right? Have you made it right? It's your conscience. But can you sit here this morning and could you honestly say before God, got a clear conscience with God and man? Do you? If not, then what do you need to do about it? What are you going to do? Nothing, okay? You're going to push it away and run the danger of shipwreck. You're going to run the chance of disaster in your life. Hey, what are you going to do? What will you do about it today? Maybe you're here and that conscience needs to be purged. You need to be born again. Well, will you trust Christ today? Will you be willing in just a moment as we stand, we sing a verse of invitation, will you be willing to step out, walk down the aisle, meet me here at the front and say, preacher, I'll trust Christ today. I want to trust Him. Will you do that? Christian, you're here. Conscience is not clear. There's unforgiveness. There's harm. There's offense. It may be between you and God. It may be between you and somebody else. Hey, what are you going to do about it? I don't know about you, but I'd really like to live my life and be able to say, like Paul said, good conscience. Good conscience. I've got a good conscience before God and man. If not, will you do something about it today? Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we need you.